This morning, I want to talk to you about disciple-making intervention. No doubt some of you have seen the commercials on TV for all of these different programs. There's all sorts of intervention that's going place. There's intervention on television programs for people that are strung out on drugs. And there's intervention on TV for people that have homes that seem to be beyond repair. And it's all about an intervention. It's all about somebody coming in and doing a renovation or changing circumstances. Sometimes there's interventions in marriages, and we understand the idea of an intervention, but what I want to impress upon you this morning is that God has called His people, the church, to disciple-making interventions. How many of you guys watched football yesterday? Oh, I see the sad faces this morning. Sometimes people will say, "How about them dogs?" They get a kick out of saying that to me when the dogs lose. And you know what? I'm always very patient. I don't ever say, "How about them Gators when they lose?" I'm just pointing that out to you. But you know what? Everybody has a bad day, right? And I tell you, my team really had a bad day. I think Florida State had a bad time last week. And I just know that sometimes we need some intervention, amen? We need some help. We need somebody to come in and change the equation and make a difference in our situation to the extent that we move to a higher level, a place of safety, a place of hope, a place that is free from the things that are plaguing us and troubling us, and we need a fresh start. Folks, we're not in church, and we're not disciples of Jesus Christ just merely to enjoy the benefits of our forgiveness and our blessings in Him. We are in Him so that we might serve. And this morning we're going to look at the lives of two people. We're going to look at a man by the name of Ananias, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to see is that in the stories of both of these men, there's a truth that is illustrated, and that truth is that transformed lives are to be lives lived in service for Christ. You do not find a single example in the Bible of a single person who got saved who was not called to serve. And as a result of that, I want to just remind you this morning, you need to begin to exercise and work out those ministry muscles, because God has called you not to just sit and soak, but God has called you, He's called me, He's called all of us to serve on the flip side of our salvation. And the wonderful thing about that is that one day we'll go to heaven, and one day we'll be there and we'll stand before Him at the Bema Seat of Judgment, and the Bible says that our works will be judged. And we'll be judged not according to the ability that God gives some, and not according to the power that God allows some to have, but we'll be judged according to the opportunity, the talents, and the abilities that God has given to each one of us. And the Bible tells us that in response to faithful servanthood, there'll be heavenly reward. You know what? I almost wish that we could get, I almost wish that our lives were kind of like one of those television episodes of intervention where we see a person that's in desperate straits, and then all of a sudden, through the course of that 30-minute program, we see a life that is transformed and changed. And if only we could get a glimpse of heaven and see the benefits and the blessings of being involved in the disciple-making intervention and serving God, we might be more excited about doing what God's called us to do. And so this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible and open it with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read this portion of Scripture together as we think about a disciple-making intervention. And I'm going to ask if you would to please stand with me out of reverence for God's Word. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse number 10. We're going to read to verse number 22. And we'll wrap it up there. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse number 10. And if you will, go ahead and silence your cell phones, please. By the way, this has happened to me twice as I've been doing funerals. I've had my cell phone go off. So listen, I know what it's like to have that cell phone go off, okay? And sometimes we forget. But just go ahead. We don't want any distractions right now. So let's turn our focus to God's Word. Acts chapter 9, verse number 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus to the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. Father, give us the message you have for each one of us this hour as we turn our attention to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. Well, this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we are thinking about the conversion of the Apostle Paul and how God worked, and we're in the study of the book of Acts. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, I've entitled it "A Disciple Making Intervention." God was intervening in the life of a terrorist, bringing him to faith so that he might not be a persecutor of the church, but so that he might be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I would like for you to recognize this morning is that disciple-making intervention is a sure purpose. There is a truth that God has called us to make disciples. It's interesting, when you look throughout the gospel accounts in the book of Acts, what you see is that Jesus comes on the scene for an express purpose of finding the lost sheep, if you will, of seeking those who are lost that they may be found. And then Jesus calls along some fishermen and says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." The Bible tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible tells us he called disciples to join him in this enterprise. And so now we see God calling a very simple man by the name of Ananias. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And in verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." In response to the prayers of a man whose life had been upended and turned around. I mean, this guy, he was He was out to kill Christians, and now all of a sudden he's recognizing that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus had called him to a purpose, and he's praying about it. And in response to that, God said, I'm going to send someone there. And God sent Ananias to be part of that disciple-making process, to make that disciple-making intervention. It's exciting when we think about this. And by the way, that street that's called Straight is a main thoroughfare in Damascus to this very day. It was a big deal back then. It's still there today. And Jesus had given made clear that his purpose for Ananias at this time in Ananias' life, at this place in Ananias' life, it was for him to be a part of helping the Apostle Paul grow in his faith. Let me just share something with you that's exciting. The scripture says that God has set the times and the places for the habitation or the dwelling of every man, woman, boy, girl that is born into this world. God has set the times and the places. And the Bible says that in setting the times and the places, that he's done so that, people will have an opportunity to come to know him. And what I want to impress upon you this morning is this truth, and that is that there is no accident in birth. There is no accident of where a person lives, what region they live in, where they're from. What is true is that God has set those places for the express purpose of them coming to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Disciple making is something we're called to do. And of course, you may not be able to read the screen there. The scripture verse might be a little bit small for you, but we all know the words of our Lord before he ascended into heaven. In verse 19, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples. I want them to find faith in me, to be baptized, and then I want them to observe all the things that I've taught you. It's not an option. It's a sure purpose for the church. And as we look at this, as we think about disciple-making intervention, not only is it a sure purpose, but I've got good news for those of you this morning that are sitting here thinking, well, I don't have the skills. I don't have what's needed to be a disciple maker. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Every one of us in here has an opportunity. You have the skills. You have the resources to help others come to know and live for Christ. Because what I want to look at next is the surprising character. The surprising character of a disciple-making intervention. And we're going to look at Ananias for just a moment. Notice what it says in verse number 10. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. What do we know about Ananias? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Ananias. As a matter of fact, he appears twice in the Bible. He appears here, and then he also appears in Acts chapter 22. He lived in relative obscurity. He was someone that you know, was just a faithful believer in Damascus at that time. It's interesting when we look at this, let's not lose sight of the fact when the Apostle Paul got converted and the Apostle Paul's blinded and he's praying, he's not eating any food, he's fasting, he's praying, he can't see. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God did not send Peter, the Apostle, or John, or James. He didn't send any of those guys to Damascus, but he did send a man, a simple, obscure disciple named Ananias, to go and interact with Saul. You know, it's very interesting that when we think about this passage of Scripture, we make excuses sometimes and we think, I've just got to have a dominating presence if I'm going to be able to lead people to faith and faithfulness in Christ. I've got to have a superlative personality. You know, it's like some of those people, you know, they just put that smile on, bing, and the room is instantly brighter. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they seem like they've got the charisma, you know, to kind of make it happen. They're just, they're the life, you know, they're just, they're, when you see them, you think, man, what an impressive guy, what an impressive girl. If I could just be like that, then I could be someone who could lead many people to faith in Christ. You know what's wonderful about Ananias? The Lord teaches us through Ananias that he uses very simple people to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. Ananias certainly was not a dominant person, but he certainly was devoted. He was devoted to the Lord. And you know, there are many, many people just like him in the history of Christianity. They are what we call behind the scene servants. They are they're people that don't have to be in the spotlight. Now, some people just have they have that kind of personality that lends itself well to being in the spotlight. They don't mind being out there for everybody seeing them. Other people, though, they're hesitant about that, and because of that, sometimes they think to themselves, "Well, maybe I just need to, you know, just keep my place." Well, you know what? It's okay for you not to be a superstar. You can still be a Christ discipler. Think about it for just a moment. You know, God's works are so balanced here because, I mean, think about this for just a moment. Here is this dramatic revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, it is full-blown, you know, bright lights. I mean, you couldn't get a better. I mean, this is that would be a wonderful thing for Hollywood to do, to picture that if they do it right. I mean, it was out there. It was powerful. It rocked the Apostle Paul's world. I mean, I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon talks about that and said Saul was certainly an important man, and he was, and I'm paraphrasing now, and he's riding into Damascus high on his horse. Probably got his chin up a little bit, his nose up a little bit. He's riding, and all of a sudden, boom! He's laying on his back. God humbled him and blinded him. And there's that bright experience, and then all of a sudden, a very humble servant of God who happens to be devoted to the Lord comes and lays his hands on Paul, and God does a mighty work through a very humble man. It wasn't the Apostle Peter, it wasn't James, it wasn't John. It was a man by the name of Ananias. Folks, I want to tell you something. You can, if you're just devoted to the Lord, God can use you. Now, how do we know he was devoted? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 22, verse 12 tells us that Ananias was a devout man, and the Apostle Paul now is recounting his story to those who would question his credentials or try to understand how Paul got to be who he was, you know, a persecutor of the church, now a proclaimer of the gospel. And he says in Acts 22, verse 12, there was one Ananias. He just says, and one Ananias. By the way, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, this is not the Ananias who got struck dead because he cheated the Lord on his offering, okay? Okay. I mean, Ananias did not have a very good name. This is not Ananias the high priest who, you know, who was out to crucify Christ. It wasn't that guy. I mean, you got two people that are dastardly, they're terrible, they're villains, and then all of a sudden you've got this guy named Ananias. So if you happen to be here today and your name is Ananias, God has redeemed your name, praise God. I don't think we have any Ananias here, but just in case, somebody's got a middle name that I don't know or whatever. But God did this mighty work, and then God did this very secret work because of a devout, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And something else that strikes me about this man who was devoted and didn't have to be dominant. Notice that when God speaks to him, it's very interesting in 10, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and Ananias said, who are you? No. Ananias said, here I am, Lord. I mean, you almost get the picture here that Ananias was, it was his customary response just to talk to God. You know, the Apostle Paul, the unbeliever, he was shocked to hear the voice of the Lord. But Ananias, he just entered into a comfortable conversation with Jesus Christ. It's like he was speaking to a member of the family. You know what? Ananias lived a life of prayer. He was not the big dominant, you know. He didn't have to be the big shot, so to speak. He didn't have to be the one that everybody had to listen to all the time. By the way, thank you for listening to me sometimes. I know how it is when you're in a conversation and there's somebody in that group that just, they've always got to be the center of attention. They're always talking, and when they say something, you better listen. I know how that is. Sometimes you're like, oh gosh, here we go again. Please, turn it down a little bit. Let somebody else lead the conversation for a change. I understand what that's all about. But I don't understand what I was going to say next. Anyway, listen to me. When a man is converted, it is natural for him to talk with God. If you wonder about your salvation and you think, I don't know if I'm saved, I think I believe, but you don't, have never had a hunger to talk with God, you need to ask yourself, do I really know Him? It is a natural byproduct of a life that is converted. We want to talk with God. Notice that Ananias demonstrated his conversion when he said, Lord, you know, he spoke to Jesus and he said, Lord. And then secondly, he just continued to talk to Jesus. When God is dealing, listen, the other thing, when you look at the Apostle Paul, listen, this is another thing I want you to understand about prayer. When God is dealing with a soul in a serious manner, when you sense that God is dealing with you, what happens? You get called to prayer. Oh my goodness. Ananias was not dominant. He didn't have to be the center of attention, but he was devoted. He was a disciple in Damascus. He was not even one of those disciples that got ran out of Jerusalem. He was just a man in Damascus who loved God and was a believer in Jesus Christ. And one day the Lord appeared to him in a vision. Now let me just say quickly about something about visions here. You know, God uses visions, but normally God does not use vision. Normally He speaks through His written word. And when a saint can wait on the Lord and hear His word and read His word, God is under no obligation to give a vision. Now God might give a vision today, but the one thing I know, it is not something that just happens every week, so to speak. It might even be something that doesn't happen every year or every decade. And when we're talking about a vision like the Apostle Paul had, or a vision like Ananias had, I don't think it happens in a lifetime for most Christians. Why? Because God has chosen to speak through His written word and through prayer. And through the witness of the church. And oftentimes, let me just tell you, oftentimes the cults and those people that are crazy, that suck folks in, they'll use visions to hook people sometimes. And some of those visions, we understand, may not be God-inspired, but they may be satanically inspired. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible reminds us in the last days that the enemy will come and he will perform all sorts of wonders and signs, so that even if it were possible, God's elect would be called aside. So Ananias was just, Ananias was just a simple guy who loved God. He was a man who was devoted, a man of prayer, and he heard and he witnessed a vision from God saying, go. I want you to intervene in this guy's life. Secondly, another surprising thing about the character of Ananias is that you might be surprised to know, listen, if you want to be a disciple maker, you do not have to be fearless. You don't have to be charging up Bunker Hill with a musket in your hand. You don't have to go running into hell with a water pistol. You don't have to be fearless. But you do have to have something else, and that is trust. You see, the surprising character of Ananias was he wasn't fearless, but he had more trust in God than he had fear of what could happen. Now think about this for just a moment. I mean, Ananias has heard reports that Saul was coming to Damascus and that he had orders and he was getting ready to arrest and he was getting ready to terrorize, getting ready to put people to death. I mean, this was true for Ananias. He's a believer in Damascus. He might be thinking, my goodness, why is that guy coming here, Lord? Ananias, I don't know, this is just supposition, but maybe Ananias had already planned a backdoor escape in case Saul showed up as the grand inquisitor at his synagogue or his place of business or his home. I don't know that for sure, but I do know this. He was fearful. And the Bible tells us in this portion of Scripture that when God said, I want you to go, Ananias, I kind of get the picture of Ananias' eyes just bumping up just a notch, you know, like, what? And by the way, some of y'all have had that surgery where they take your, they do this thing right here and they lift your eyes up again. You know what? I think I might have to have that one day because I can't see a thing. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I don't see a thing anymore. But anyway, no, honey, that looks fine to me. Oh, you need to get your eyes checked. Whatever. But anyway, Ananias, he had a surprising character because he wasn't a real courageous guy. He was simply a guy who had more trust in God than he had fear of the enemy. Look what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us God told him to get up and go to the house of Judas and so forth and so on. And then in verse number 13, we have that response. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. That word saint there, you might want to underline that word. That's the first time the word saint is used in the New Testament. That word saint describes someone who is called aside for a holy purpose. It describes a person who is different than the rest of the world. Saint, called out one, called aside for a holy purpose. The root word of that word saint is holy. And so if you're a believer, I want you to understand something this morning. You do not have license to live an unholy life. God's called you to holiness. Be different. Anyway, he said, Lord, I've heard about the trouble, the evil that this man has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And we can understand Ananias being a little bit fearful here, okay? And so, and God, listen, God is so patient with Ananias. I mean, you would think a vision from the Lord would just seal the deal right there, but Ananias is human. He's got some fear. And he expresses that to the Lord. In verse 14, he goes on, he says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Ananias was human. He had fear about things. Sometimes we don't intervene when we should because we feel like we're not the sparkling personality that everybody thinks we need to be to help somebody grow in Christ. And sometimes we don't intervene because there's fear in our hearts. It could be a fear of rejection. In this case, it was a fear of life termination. But you know what? If God impresses on your heart to go and help somebody in their walk of faith, would you just do it? You just need to have more trust in God than you have fear of evil tidings. Ananias had that trust, and he went forward, and again, I'll just point out how patient God is here. Now, I grew up in a generation, and like many of you, when an authority figure said, do something, you just do it. All right? If in my generation, at least, I'm going to say, I don't want to sound like an old guy, but it's just like this. You know, when my mom or my dad said to do something, we just did it, okay? We didn't argue with them. When a school teacher said, get out your books, or come stand up at the board here and work out this problem, you might have had a little fear. And for me, man, it was the math. Oh, I hated that. I was so embarrassed. I'd get up. I'd say, what in the world am I doing up here? And I'd look next to the one next there, and I'd look at this one over here. And I'm like, you know, it's like, ah. But there never entered into my mind the idea of rebelling and saying, I'm not going to do it. Now, part of that's my personality. But part of it's the way I was raised. And when I see God say, Ananias, rise up and go, and then Ananias says, but Lord, I'm scared, I'm like, uh-oh. Now, I understand why he did it. But you know what? God, at that point, God could have said, okay, Ananias, I'm going to find me another Ananias in Damascus, and there probably was another Ananias in Damascus. God was so patient. And God is patient with us. And I want to encourage you, even when you have fear about things, and even when you're unsure, and even when you, you know, you kind of argue within your heart with the Lord sometimes, he's patient and he is loving. The Bible says love is patient. God's very patient with us. And so you can trust a God like that. You can trust our Savior. So Ananias, he was not dominant. He was just devoted to the Lord. He was not a courageous, fearless person, but he was trusting in God more than he was thinking about his fears. But then there's something else that's wonderful here. I got you to see this. Ananias had in his heart love and not suspicion. This is so important. And chapter 9, verse 17, it says, Ananias departed and entered the house. Bear in mind that this house, the house of Judas, was probably a place that had been prearranged by Saul before he left Jerusalem. It was probably the home of someone who was in league with Saul to go ahead and weed out the Christians. So this was not necessarily a safe haven. Ananias went to the house of Saul. And look what he says, and laying his hands on him, he said, brutal Saul, bruiser Saul. No, he said, brother Saul. This is like grace and mercy and love. You know, God has called some very strange people to faith in him over the years. God's called some people that you and I probably wouldn't necessarily care to have around a whole lot. But you know what? One thing I know, that Ananias had a love in his heart that said that if God has called this man to be my brother, then he is my brother. I'm going to accept him. I'm going to love on him. Brother Saul. He greeted him with a fraternal greeting. Just think about this for just a moment. John Phillips does a wonderful, masterful job of outlining this. He says the first contact the saved terrorist had with the church was the kindly touch of a fellow believer's hand. The first words he heard from another believer's lips was the lovely word brother, brother Saul. It must have gone straight to his heart. The next words he heard were the words, Lord Jesus. Brother Saul, Lord Jesus sent me. John Phillips, he references a hymn that we sing from time to time, and it's that hymn, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. This was the introduction of Saul to his new family, the family of God. And you know, when I think about this, I'm cognizant of the fact that not everyone is comfortable around all kinds of people. You know what? That's okay. the way you were raised, the kind of people you were raised with growing up, the environment you lived in, that's going to help you be more or less comfortable with certain kinds of people. That's just the way life is. But when you become a Christian, understand that obedience from the Holy Spirit demands that we love one another, that we are kind to one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not delight in falsehood or in evil. We speak the truth in love. Everything we do in the family of God is about love. And I want to tell you something. Ananias was by no means a big shot. But was he was, he was a man who had the love of God in his heart. I don't think he was suspicious. I think when Jesus told him to go, he just at that point, all of his questions were answered. And he extended a warm, loving hand. If we are ever going to be successful in the enterprise of making disciples, we need to approach new believers and those on the verge of faith in Christ with love, Christian love. You know, the Bible says there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and what? Love. And the greatest of these is love. Man, if you'll love people into the kingdom and in the kingdom, you'll experience a great blessing. And I know there are some people that are very unlovely. I mean, honestly, there's some people that you wonder sometimes if they know what truth is, or they know what, you know, loyalty is, or, you know, there's some people that, you know, they just, it's like they're here today and they're gone tomorrow, and you're like, Lord, I don't know what to do with this guy. I thought he was a Christian, but now, you know, and you just, listen, it's God's job to convert a soul. It's our job to bring them in and help them grow in the Lord. Do you understand that? God is the one who changed the Apostle Paul's heart, not Ananias. But God did that, and then God used Ananias to help Paul. Ananias, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul, Ananias laid his hands on him, and the Bible says scales fell from the Apostle Paul's eyes. Now, the word that's used there is the same word that is used for fish scales. We wish we knew more about it, but we don't. We just know that all of a sudden Paul was in darkness, and then the first vision he had was this loving man who came to meet him. And the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul was, he ate something, he was strengthened, he was baptized, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and God used him in a crazy, mighty way. Let me just say one more thing about the character, because the character is so important. Anybody can be a discipler. If you love the Lord, if you're devoted to the Lord, and if you'll trust God more than think about your fears, if you'll have love in your heart. But secondly, lastly, about the character, the surprising character of this disciple maker. Notice that when the Apostle Paul is at his weakest, so to speak, this man did not try to take advantage of him. You know, one of the evidences or one of the things that you always look out for in terms of people who supposedly have a ministerial role in your life, they might be a pastor, they might be a leader. You always kind of, what you need to be aware of is that not everyone who says they belong to the Lord is of the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus warned us about false prophets. But one of the things that you look at is how much control does a minister try to exercise over your life? Now, I know you get to hear preachers preach all the time, and they tell you how you ought to live and what you ought to do, and I think for the most part that's right. But I want you to notice here that Ananias was not someone that was into control. His surprising character was he was just going to communicate what Jesus had told him to communicate and not try to control Saul's life. In Acts chapter 22, that's where I am right now, Acts 22, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is explaining what happened here. And it says in Acts 22, verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me." Acts 22, verse 13 now. "Ananias came to me, and standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Ananias did not try to say, "Now, Brother Saul, arise. Go out to a house on Crook Street and wash the house belonging to a man by the name of Ananias." He didn't do that. He could have been very commanding there. He could have been very domineering. He could have been very controlling. But no, he simply communicated what Jesus had told him to say. And you know what? If you want to help others in their walk of faith, just tell them what God told you to tell them. Give them the basics. I mean, Saul experienced fellowship. He got baptized. He was filled with the Spirit. You know, when you look, and I want to just, while we're in the neighborhood here, if you'll take a moment, would you look just a moment verse number 16, just a moment. I want you to understand something, because some people use verse 16 as evidence to say that you have to be water baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Have you guys heard that before? There's some that believe that, and some of them that believe that, they'll wait till they're on death's door before they get baptized, because they're afraid that after they get baptized, if they sin too much, or sin maybe, I don't know how many times it takes, but all of a sudden they've sinned themselves out of the kingdom of God, and they still got sin, and they don't want to die with unconfessed or unrepented of sin. And so notice this passage. Some that teach what we call baptismal regeneration basically say that you have to be baptized to wash away your sins. Can I just share with you, if that is a poor reading of the Greek. Because in the Greek, the phrase here, calling on the Lord, is a phrase that is in an aorist participle. It's not a present participle. And I know I don't want to get too much in the weeds here, but the bottom line is that in the Greek, it means that he called on the Lord before his baptism. The way to translate that is having called. In other words, in verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, having called on his name. It means that he had already called on Jesus for salvation. So, as we look at that passage, you know, we just see that the Apostle Paul had a very wonderful man by the name of Ananias, who had certainly a character that led him to help Paul grow. And then, thirdly and lastly, what is the result of this disciple-making intervention? Well, there was a super Savior proclamation. Let me just read Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 21. "And immediately he," that is Paul, "proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon the name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound to the chief priest?'" And then the Bible tells us in this portion of Scripture, they were amazed. In verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Man, what an incredible team effort. Stephen preached and prayed. Philip preached. Saul, the Lord spoke through the prayers of Stephen and through the others, and Saul was converted. And then here comes a man by the name of Ananias, who was a wonderful person to help somebody else grow in their faith. I just want to close out the service this morning just by saying to you that God knows the times and the places for each one of us. God knows where you work. God knows where you live. God knows your neighbors. God knows your coworkers. God knows the people that you're in class with, that you're with in school. God knows the acquaintances that you have in the different groups you're involved in, wherever you might be. And it might be that there is someone in that group that God is going to use dynamically for the glory of God in the future. And it might be that maybe God will speak to your heart and say, go. Go to a house on Straight Street, a house belonging to a man named Judas. Go there because there's a man or there's a woman there named Saul or Sally or whoever. And he's been praying. She's been praying. Go. Go to that person and help them. Help them come to know me better. Express love to them. Give them my word. God might be calling you to that this morning. Maybe this morning God is calling you to that closer walk, that place of faithfulness. Please listen to the Lord. Please say, here I am. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Now help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do in this invitation time, either to come forward and publicly acknowledge you before others, or maybe to come forward and recommit ourselves to you, maybe to come in this time and join this church. Lord, maybe this morning there's just someone you've pressed on our hearts, a name, a person that needs salvation. Would you help us to commit right now, Lord, to go talk to them about you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.